To Matthew chapter number 10, verse 5. Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 5. The Lord Jesus Christ sends his disciples out. The scripture says these 12 he sent forth. And if you'll notice in verse number 4, Judas Iscariot, or Iscariot, who also betrayed him, was one of the 12. He sent him forth. Verse number 5, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. And so the Lord Jesus tells his disciples to stay away from Samaria and the Gentiles. The reason he did this is because this is early in the ministry. This is essentially the first commissioning to send them forth. And he did this to prepare his people for the reception of the king in the kingdom. Sermon on the Mount and all of that that goes with it. But they rejected him. And when they rejected him, if you notice later on, in John chapter number 4, the Lord Jesus himself goes to the Jacob's well. And there he meets a Samaritan woman. See? So having told them not to go, he goes himself and comes personally in contact with a Samaritan. Samaritan was a half-breed Jew, not by choice, but because of birth and the fact that the Assyrians had mixed and mingled with the northern 10 tribes after the death of Solomon. Then the Samaritan was born. He came into being. He's a half-breed. Because he's a half-breed, he's hated by the full-blooded Jews. So it's a racial thing. It's very much a racial issue. And the Apostle Paul addresses that in John chapter number 1 when he talks about this age of grace that we live in. He says, which were born not of blood. So therefore, racial issues or gender issues or political issues or geographical issues or geopolitical issues or what have you have nothing to do with a person's relationship with the Lord. That's strictly on the basis of grace. For whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. So we have no business today hating anybody or excluding anybody because of their race. Christ tasted death for every man. But 2,000 years ago, that was a big issue. A Samaritan was a hated half-breed Jew. As far as the Jews were concerned, he had no inheritance in Israel. He could not come into the temple. He couldn't approach as the Lord Jesus when he was brought in as a babe. And Simeon held him up, you know, and Anna and all of that. A Samaritan would not find himself in there. The best he could do would be in the court of the Gentiles. And they still have it. They found the sign which says, if you cross this, it's the pain of death. A Gentile was not allowed into the place where the Jew could come. Why? Because he was a dog. He's a goyim. He's cursed. This is why Peter said, I will not eat in the house of a Gentile Lord. Now, you're a good God, but you got this one messed up. I'm not about to go into the house of a Gentile and eat. Never done anything like that before. You have to understand the mindset of these people 2,000 years ago to understand some of the lessons that come out of this. A Samaritan was a no-no. You certainly would not marry a Samaritan. You would not marry a Samaritan. You wouldn't run with them. You wouldn't fellowship with them. You had nothing to do with them. Matter of fact, if you went even further north into Galilee and you were going to come down into Jerusalem, which was south of Galilee, you wouldn't come through Samaria. You'd go down by what's called the Jordan Rift, or it's the desert. You'd go out of your way to come down to Jerusalem in the south. I've been down through there. I've been both ways. I've been up through Samaria and I've been up through the Jordan Rift. And it is desert-like to go up through there. But it's out of your way. But if you do that, you don't have to come through Samaria. This is why the Lord Jesus, when they were in the north and he was headed south, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. I must needs go through Samaria. Why? There's just one person there. You see, one person's all that mattered. And of course, she had gone at the noon heat of the day to gather water at Jacob's well. So he knew that he would be there and that Samaritan would be there with him. The Samaritan, therefore, in the Bible, pictures someone who does not have the privileges of being born into a covenant relationship with God. They don't have the privileges of access to God like the Jew had. The Samaritan is one who is who pictures that person who is who essentially is outside the commonwealth of Israel and the promises and the covenants and the law, and they're just like a Gentile. In fact, the matter is they're worse than a Gentile because they're half-breed Jews. That means they have a certain knowledge of God, but not the full knowledge and truth of God. Mount Gerizim, if you've studied your Bible, you'll know that there is a temple or a tabernacle on top of Gerizim that was erected by the Samaritans. And there they worship God, and to this day they offer animal sacrifice, keep the Passover. They have so many things that are very similar to the Jews because they came out of the Jewish religion, you see. But they're not Jews. They're kind of in limbo. They're in between, one or the other. The Samaritan has the Pentateuch. He has the first five books of the Bible, and it's almost like the Jewish Bible with a little bit of difference. It's called the Samaritan Pentateuch. It's still in existence. You can take it and compare it with the Jewish Bible. You'll find out how old your Bible is. You'll realize that these Samaritans have their own culture, their own Bible, their own temple, their own priesthood, their own sacrifices, because they could not be accepted of the Jews. To this day, the Jew does not accept the Samaritan. The Jews and the Samaritans have a separate worship. They have a separate identity. They have a separate place with God to this very day. The Jew to this day is bound, if he's going to worship God as a Jew, he's bound to his Talmud, to Rabbinic Judaism. He's bound to his identity as a Jew. He's bound to that. He can't leave that because he's under the law. He's under that law that keeps him bound. He lives by it and he dies by it. But the New Testament has something to say about the Samaritan. That's quite remarkable. In the book of Luke, chapter number 17, verse number 16, the Lord Jesus begins to show us that it's not a matter of race, it's a matter of the heart. Luke chapter number 17 and verse number 16. If you'll notice that we have a group of lepers, verse 11, 10 of them. It came to pass as he went through Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, as they were supposed to. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. This points out the fact that the Samaritan has a heart. He may not be under the covenant. He may not have a full understanding of God, but he has a heart. And Jesus answering said, "Were not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger." See? Stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Can you think of a place in the Old Testament where a stranger was brought into a relationship with the Lord because of her heart? She was a stranger. And the Lord Jesus used that as an illustration, said there was many children in Israel, many widows in those days, but he only came to one, a widow in Zarephath. She was a Syrophoenician. She was a Gentile. And there the prophet came and dwelt in her house, and he blessed her. He pointed that out to let them know that don't ever claim some kind of a relationship with God built on a thing or something. The relationship with the Lord is always built on the heart. Always. It will always be through the heart. It shows that even though that Israel had a covenant relationship with God in the Old Testament, this Syrophoenician woman had no claim on God, that God could not turn her away. It's like the woman who came to the table when the Lord was there and said, Lord, I'd like to have the crumbs that fall from the table. Same thing. She's a Gentile dog. And she said, Lord, it's just good enough to have crumbs. The children wouldn't ask for crumbs. They'd ask for more than that. But she said, dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the tables. I'll be happy just with crumbs. He said, I haven't seen so great faith. He gave her more than crumbs. In Luke chapter number 10, verse number 33, I gave you all of that as a groundwork for what I'm going to teach on tonight. Luke 10, verse number 30. A certain man went down from Jerusalem. Anytime you leave Jerusalem, you're going down, spiritually and geographically. The idea is that you go up to Jerusalem. You go up to the temple of the great God. The Bible said a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's the accursed city. Cursed is the man who builds Jericho. And it tells you that a man laid it in the foundation stone in his firstborn in the Old Testament. So he went down to Jericho and he fell among thieves. We got plenty of them in Knoxville. They robbed another bank today. Mayor came out a few weeks ago in his political campaign, a few months ago. Mayor did and said, crime rate in Knoxville is down. You must be living in some other town. They're robbing banks, and I've never seen like a bank robbers in my life. We've got. But the Bible says he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now, I want you to notice the lesson here because it goes deep. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. Here's a Levite. He's of the tribe of Levi. See, every Levite is not a priest, but every priest is the tribe of Aaron. So the Bible says, by them came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. The priest is the one who carries the breastplate if he's the high priest before the Lord. He ministers before God on the stead of other people. He has a heart and a soul to help other people. He ministers on the behalf of others. So what happened when the priest saw him? He went by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite. What's a Levite? A Levite is the one who's privileged to minister in the temple, minister in the tabernacle, carry the holy things. He can be he can have a special ministry and place before God. A Levite, when he was at the place, came, looked on him, passed by on the other side. One represents religion. The other represents the nation of Israel. One represents the very priesthood itself, and the other represents the cream of the crop of Israel. Both privileged, in privileged position. I'm going to preach a message if the Lord gives it to me, because he's sure been working on my heart, and entitled, Jesus Christ versus the Christian religion. Not Jesus Christ versus Christians. No, not at all. But Jesus Christ versus the Christian religion. The Christian religion stinks to high heaven. Yeah, it does. The church is impotent. It's dead. It has no power. The church, therefore, is a manifestation of the Christian religion. The Christian religion is quite a thing, boy. It is quite a thing. Jesus Christ is hardly to be found in most churches. You can walk into some churches, tradition is so thick you can't even get through it. It is thick. Tradition. Tradition. You can walk in some churches that's so worldly that you don't know when you walk out of a beer joint into a church house. Some are so sensual. It's ridiculous. So, here in the book of Luke, chapter number 10, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he did what? Now the law has no compassion. There's no compassion under the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And under the law, if you don't keep the law, what happens to you? What's the penalty for breaking the law? Death. The apostle said in the book of Romans, they that do those things will live by those things. The penalty of the law is death. So therefore the Pharisee, that our brother preached about this past Sunday, who thought he was better than everybody, and the scribe who thought he was smarter than everybody, they have no place for compassion because he lives by the law. He lives by the letter of the law. I'm firmly convinced that there's an awful lot of people that don't know how to help you. They don't know how to minister. They don't have any compassion. They can't cry with you. They can't hurt with you. They can't do it. If we're the body of Christ, we have a high priest who's seated at the right hand of the Father, who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He can be. Well, what about all these people out here? And let me tell you something about the culture you're living in right now. I think we're out of touch with the fact that, folks, you need to get a grip on what's happening around you. The culture's changed. I've observed it in my few years on this earth. It has changed. If you're expecting people to come into the church house looking like they did in the 50s, you're going to be mistaken. Sadly, sadly disappointed. If you expect all the homes around here and the houses and the families to be like they were back in the 50s, you got another thing coming. You may put on a pretty suit and wear a nice necktie and take a good bath and shave. You may be real pretty in your religion, but if you don't have any compassion, you're that priest and Levite that walked by. And the truth of the matter is, you can't give out what you haven't received. What do you have that you didn't receive of the Lord? You know that? You can't give somebody something that you haven't received first yourself. Therefore, you've got to receive compassion. Flat of your back, all the lights turned out, your teeth kicked in, your back stabbed, your throat cut, falling victim to religion. How many's ever fallen victim to religion? You really know what I'm talking about? When you needed a friend, there wasn't a soul around that sang in the choir and went to church and all that. They weren't there to help you. What do you think these kids think as they grow up here in this church? And we got kids growing up in this church. We got a bunch of them. Man, we got a bunch of kids. And that's good. I'm not complaining. I mean, there's nothing any deader than a church full of 60 and 70 year old people and no kids left. They're all dying off. That's sure not what we want. We want the kids to grow up, but we want them to grow up. We want to teach them something. Well, you say, preacher, I'm preaching to them now. No, I don't want that. Well, I'm telling them, I'm teaching them. No, you're not. Your life is what's teaching them. Your life is teaching them. That's what's teaching. Your life is screaming to them. That is. I marvel at how dumb people think these kids are. You may be dumb, but the kids aren't. You may be brain dead, but they're watching. They're trying to decide, is this real or not? Is there anything about this or not? There's a competing power and influence for the mind of these children. School systems competing. Governments competing. Cultures competing. Workplaces competing. And then they come into the house of God and they hear preaching. They hear teaching. Singing. They come in here and so there's a competition for them. You agree with that? The only thing that will ever reach these kids is when they see something greater than us in us. When they see something in us that is not self-serving, self-centered, about self. When they realize that if you ever raise a hand to do something to help them and you get nothing in return for it. This is what this lesson's about. It's about a whole nation of people who were the privileged children of God who couldn't have cared less if that man died on the side of the road. Let me tell you something. And you'll agree with me tonight. The church is losing its influence in this country. It's a laughing stock and a joke with most people. They don't really have any respect for the church. And the church itself is conforming to the world to draw, get a bigger crowd. And what they're doing, they're cutting their own throat. Because the only way a church can exist is to be unique. There has to be something different about us than they find in the world. And it's cutting its own throat and it's doing that. But do you realize that Jesus Christ hasn't changed? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hadn't changed. He is still the one who'll go into the darkest hell with you. David said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Jesus Christ still loves you. And he'll have compassion on you. Because the Samaritan is a picture of the Lord Jesus. He's a type of Christ. He's a picture of the one who cares. Somebody said one time, I don't want to hear you preaching to me till you show me you care for me. And you know the truth of the matter is that's the way it is today. And do you know that you have a golden opportunity today because they don't care about each other out here? I have never in my life seen such coldness. And I'm talking about toward each other. They're not picking on you. Everybody hates everybody. Am I right? So I don't know if I believe that. Driving the traffic for a while. Wake up. Come back down to planet Earth. They'll run over you, run you off the road, throw you a bird, curse you out. All kinds of garbage goes on. What have I done? Sometimes you'll have people looking at you doing stuff and you think, what went on? I didn't do anything. But you're going to get it anyway. They get on their horn. Man, everybody's in a big hurry. Where are you going? I don't know, but I'm making good time getting there. That's the attitude today. Right? Am I kidding? Why don't we preach Jesus Christ? Why don't we let Jesus Christ destroy the old man and give us some oil and wine to pour in? Well, I'll be honest with you. And somebody said, you mean you haven't been honest all this time? I've been as honest as I can be. God had to give me compassion before I could give compassion. I'm afraid there's so much preaching that's theoretical. You know what I mean? The Bible says it, I believe it, but I sure don't know anything about it practically or experientially. See? Everybody had to be kicked in the teeth, stabbed in the back, left in the dark, want to die, and then have him come and pick you up. Bring those to your side that care. And he changed you on the inside. He has changed me on the inside like you wouldn't believe. I don't see a lot of things the way I used to. He's changed something in me. He had. I didn't do it. I can't do the changing. That's not the way it works. I can get up here and scream and preach at you, you know, until I'm bust a blood vessel, have a hemorrhage in the brain, and it's not going to change you. The changing is the work of the Holy Spirit of God wrought in us. He that hath begun a good work in you. He took an awful long time to get me to that point, but he did. He did. There's the difference between compassion and condoning. That legalist he doesn't know how to reach down here and help this guy. That's wallowing in his own blood. Why? He's liable to defile himself. What do you mean? Somebody's liable to come by and see him with this guy and think, ho, ho. Why, he's nothing but an old drunk that fell by the roadside and I saw so-and-so out there with that drunk. And get on the line and pass it on around the rest of the legalists. A legalist is always looking for somebody to law and judge. There they are. Brother Ed Blue ought to give you his testimony sometime. He called me up the other day, and God bless him, I love him. Boy, I'll tell you right now, he'll tell you in a heartbeat what they did to him. They turned on him like a rattlesnake. They turned on him, friends. They turned on him. They would have consumed him. They would have destroyed him. They would have kicked him into hell fire if they could have. And then go back to church Sunday and worship God. I honestly don't believe that there's anybody more vicious than a Pharisee, a Sadducee, a Levite, a priest. If you don't cross your T's and dot your I's the way they do, they will destroy you. You know why? They get defiled. Now, this is important. It is not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's not whether I touch an unclean thing. That's not what defiles me. It's what's coming out of this heart that defiles me. What's coming up out from the inside of me, that's what's going to defile me. I can minister to people by the grace of God, I can. I can't myself do anything. But I don't feel like I'm going to be defiled. And I go in places, folks, that I've been right down in the jailhouse. Been right there. Been right in the prison. Been right there, man. Been right there. Hospital rooms. Been in places that don't smell good. Been in places, you know, that you wouldn't want to go. What do you go for, preacher? Because the light. Because they're dying. Because somebody's got to help them. And I don't care if somebody sees me and says, well, bless God, I saw Preacher Lawson in such and such a place. I'm going to tell you right now, we need to let people know about that. I mean, after all, we need to pray for him. Yeah, pray for him. Why don't you just pray for me and not run your mouth and tell everybody where I've been. Amen. This Samaritan right here was quite a character, brother. I can't help but believe he was been by the wayside one time. He knew what to pour in. I can't help but believe that he'd been going somewhere and the thieves and muggers had jumped him and left him lying half naked and dead somewhere. And I'm telling you right now, he knew exactly what to do with this old boy. He knew how he felt. He knew what to pour in with that oil and wine. He knew how to pick him up. He knew where to take him. He knew how to help him. And he said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to pay you some money and I'm going to come back. If you need more, I'm going to give it to you. I want to help him. I want to help him. Glory to God. That Samaritan didn't know him. Total stranger. But he wanted to help him. Folks, we got people come in here all the time in desperate condition. They're desperate, folks. They're desperate. They're desperate. They come in off the street. They watch the television ministry, listen to the radio, invited by people, whatever, however they come. And they walk in this house and they're desperate. There's a legalist over there in North Carolina, got up in front of the church and said, bless God, you come into this house dressed so-and-so, we'll lead you right out the back door. Oh, will you? Okay. You're a big shot. You're tough. You're tough. What if she or he came down here and soaked that carpet with their tears and poured out about 15 years worth of hurt and pain and sorrow? Wouldn't you leave them long enough and let them do that before you lead them out the back door? You see, you're afraid to be in the defiled. You're afraid something's going to touch you and defile you. That's because you're carrying your faith on your skin. See? You're carrying it on your... You carry it like a chip on a shoulder. That's not where mine is. It's in here. It is. And there's not a thing anybody's doing tonight anywhere in Knoxville, Tennessee that I couldn't do. I could rob a bank. I could kill some girl and bury out in the backyard. We have the potential to do anything. Say, not me. Then you're a self-righteous Pharisee. You don't understand the fallen Adam. The Bible said we inherited his nature. We are by nature children of wrath. It doesn't say you're by nature. This, that, this. All of us are the same. The Bible hath concluded all in sin. You say, no way, preacher. I'm not like that. I could have never done that. Then what'd you get saved from? Amen. I didn't get saved from my sins. I got saved from me. When I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, I didn't have in my head, oh, I did this, I did that, I did that. Lord knows, I mean, I've done enough. But when I came to him, I came to him, I said, Lord God, I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. I need help. And that's what he did. He saved a sinner. Wasn't that a good message Sunday morning? That was good. My old boy did some good preaching. Amen. Preached about the sinners in the book of Luke. Not me, preacher. I'm too cultured. No way. No way could it happen. Oh, it couldn't? What if you walked in the house, somebody found the door standing open, walked in there, and there lies your mother and dad in their own blood, and they're dead. And you hear a noise in the house. And first thing you know, you realize you're not alone. You realize that whoever killed your mom and dad are still in that house. You know where the gun is. You get it. They come up. They approach you. What are you going to do? Shoot them. They've just killed your mom and dad. Somebody said, oh, you shoot them, you're a murderer. When a man kicks my door down, comes into my house, he immediately forfeits all his rights. One of the hazards of bank robbery is when you go into a bank and you take a gun and you walk in there with a gun and you start robbing a bank, you have forfeited your rights. When you hold a weapon on somebody and you threaten their life, you have forfeited your rights immediately. Exactly. Exactly. But when you killed them, do you know what hell you'd go through if you had to shoot somebody? Do you know how they judge you? You can't imagine. You can't imagine. Man told me a minute ago, he walked in here and he said, well, he said, a certain preacher, he said, he told me that I couldn't do such and such in his church anymore because I had a mustache. I said, what? A low-down dog? Pretty bad off, amen. Got a mustache. I wouldn't even let him in the house. Would you, brother? Oh, you got a mustache. I'm sorry. I need to talk to somebody else. Got the wrong man. It's funny, isn't it? You'd be surprised at the people that get real upset over nothing. Nothing. That same crowd in their heart may be fornicating and committing adultery week after week after week. In their heart. That same crowd may be chopping people up with their tongue.
But he wouldn't wear a mustache.
You know, stuff like that never bothered me. Man, if I could, I'd cover my whole face with hair, amen? Put me a mask up there to hide behind. Amen. If I had another face, I'd put it on, believe me. Nothing I can do about it. I get a look in the mirror in the morning. I don't look in the mirror. There are no mirrors around where I am. The only mirrors in our house are for the women, brother. They use the mirrors. I don't. I can shave without a mirror. I can comb my hair without a mirror. Amen. But you know something? Some people are so nitpicky, so babyish, so backbiting. They are. They can't help anybody. They can't help you. They can't help you. I hope I never fall. I do. I do, brother. Because better men than me have. I mean better men. I mean better men. Better preachers. Better Christians. Better witnesses. Better soul winners. Better in every way. And they fall. They've fallen. So I pray I don't ever fall. I do. I do. I hope I don't. I don't. I don't want to. I don't want to. I pray that I don't have to go through the rest of my life. I don't have to deal with anything that puts me on a precipice, puts me on the edge, that may cause me to fall. I pray that never happens. I'm serious as I can be, because I can't imagine how I'd feel. I can't imagine what to do with my family. I can't imagine. I mean, people heard me preaching now for over 30 years. I mean, you know, my mugs, they watching me on TV and radio and tapes and internet and all that, but I could fall. I could fall. I could fall. It's not, I don't reckon that a man just chooses to go out and fall, does he? But they fall. Now, if I did fall, if I did, and God help, I pray I don't, but if I did, you reckon I'd have one friend that'd come to me. One had come to me, tried to help me. Wouldn't feel like he'd be getting defiled. Wouldn't feel like, you know, it'd taint him, his testimony, to be seen with a low-down dog like me. You say, well, that's extreme. No, it's not extreme. That's the real world. There's a preacher walked in his church, walked in the first. I've told you about this before. He got up and he was in the pulpit. He walked over there to the front row. He took the hand of a woman. He said, let's go. And they went out the back door. He said, I've had enough of this. He took hold of the hand of that woman. They went out the back door. His wife, sitting over here, lost it. And the poor old thing wound up out here on the street. As far as I know, she died derelict. She couldn't handle that. She couldn't live with it. She couldn't live with it. If you had seen her on the street, would you have tried to help her? See, she was a pastor's wife. She had been a pastor's wife. That was a pastor that took his lover out the back door, right in front of the people, walked right out. That house was demon-possessed, too. And I got up in the pulpit and I said, "You unclean spirit, you leave here right now." And that thing went right out the back door. I felt spirits in that house like I'd never felt them in my life. Demon-possessed. They left. Would you help her? Would you help her? Would you help a pastor that followed? What about a Sunday school teacher? What if your Sunday school teacher, when you were 10, 12, 14 years old, that was your Sunday school teacher? You grew up in that church. And his wife ran off with another man. He got mad at God. That can happen. And turned to the bottle. Started drinking. You know what happens when you know what happens, sin. Never stops. He got to the bottle. One thing led to another thing, led to another thing, led to another thing. First thing you know, he's bed hopping all over town. He's smoking dope. He's drinking. He's just a mess. He's an absolute mess. Would you try to help him? You can fall among thieves in a lot of different ways. Folks, you pray tonight, God gives you the grace to make this a church that has a heart and a soul and life. If you minister life, you'll get life. Amen. If you'll minister life, you can receive life. If you minister it, God will give you more. Amen. Help each other. Pray for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Lift each other up in prayer. This is a hard world we're living in. It really is. And you have to understand that. It's a hard world. Man, and if you've never been through the hardness of this world yet, you'll go through it somewhere. And I pray for you. God help you. God bless you. And when you go through it, if you have to go through it, then by the grace of God, I'll try to do something to help you. And I'm not doing you any favors either by smoothing it over and just, you know, blowing it by. You restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself also. Pray for one another. Amen. Amen. That's what we need in here. Yes, sir, brother. Ye who are spiritual, restore one another in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself also. I pray I never wind up out there, Brother West. I do. I'm talking about falling. I'm not talking about pouting around and getting cold on God and not reading your Bible and praying and then get right again. That's not falling. What I'm talking about, buddy, is when you fall. And you fall and hit hard. That's what I'm talking about. And it can happen to you. It can happen to you. If it does, will anybody care? The Pharisee will never care. He can't help you. He can't help you. The Sadducee can't help you. Levite can't help you. The priest can't help you. But that old dog that's been out there before, he can help you. He can help you. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. Lord, there's some of them here tonight. God, they're going through a hard time. They're going through a hard time, Lord. Personal, family issues, marital issues, husbands and wife issues. They're going through a hard time, Lord. It's hard. God, may we have the grace tonight to be a friend and help and have compassion, love, and mercy. God, tonight may we minister life to people. Father, not death, but life. Help us tonight, Lord. God, help me. Awaken me to the need and show me, Lord. God, help me. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' blessed, sweet, holy name, I pray. Lord, because He was merciful to me and He was gracious to me, and He came to me when I was in darkness and I was lost and had no hope. I didn't have to find Him. He found me. I didn't happen to grapple around and try to find the truth. The truth came right to me. And I thank You for that tonight, Lord Jesus. Thank You. Thank You that You gave me a message. I got a song. I got joy. I got victory, Lord. And it's not a cheap thing. It didn't come overnight. It's something that grows inside you. It's something that builds inside you. It's something to become more real every day. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for that. In Jesus' name, I love You. I know You love people. I know You have compassion. I know You do. I know You love that one that appears to have no value. That one that nobody else cares for. I know You do. I know You love them. I know you make no distinctions. They don't have big people and little people with you. I know that. There's no difference in your sight. You love them all. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. God, help us tonight. Move our heart. Move our heart. In thy holy name we pray.